Hello, Apostolic Insiders. It is the fourth Sunday of Lent. Three keys this week. Number one, and remember this, man's judgment is ultimately inconsequential, meaningless, next to point number two, God's judgment, God's will, God's ways, God's plan is ultimately all that matters. And number three, if we will but be determined that once we know the will of the Lord in a matter, that we will allow nothing and no one to come between us and the fulfillment of God's will, including our sins, in fact, perhaps especially our sins, there is nothing that will keep us from success in this life and from an eternity of happiness with God. Let's start here in 1 Samuel 16, the classic example, right? Of how man's judgment is inconsequential. Samuel was sent to Bethlehem, of course, to choose a successor of King Saul. And as you recall, in 1 Samuel 15, Saul was rejected because of his disobedience. God had called Saul to be his instrument of justice upon the Amalekites. And remember, that judgment upon the Amalekites had been 500 years in the making, you know, since they blocked Israel coming out of Egypt and attacked them in their weakened state. They were a vicious people, and so God was finally bringing judgment on them. He calls Saul to be his instrument, and Saul refuses the command, defeats them in battle, but he keeps Agag and he keeps some of the choice members of the flock among the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. And of course, Samuel famously says to obey is better than sacrifice, right? Because disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. And by the way, you get a real good sense of Saul's character. He's kind of the antithesis of David, because David was all about God. Whatever God's will is, whatever God's way is, David was nothing. God was everything. But Saul, I love the way, if you look at 1 Samuel 15, 12, when Samuel is looking for Saul, Saul was, you know, it took him a little extra time because he had to stop and have a monument built to himself as a result of his great victory in battle, right? And that's the context in which Samuel approaches him and says, what in the world's going on? Why do we have all these sheep? You disobeyed the Lord. And then you also get another insight. After Samuel points out his sin of disobedience, he says, well, it was the people. But he does at least confess that I feared the people. I respected the people rather than God's command. And that was his downfall. It was ultimately all about him. That's the foundation of the respect of person, because of fear of what they would think of him, number one. And number two, of course, he loved monuments, because he was all about himself, whereas David was all about the Lord. But I love the way here in 1 Samuel, you know, when the prophet goes to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, the father of David. Now, he's the youngest of eight. And you notice how Jesse doesn't even consider David, because he's the youngest. He's out, you know, the shepherd watching the sheep. And when considering who's going to be the next king, he trots out his seven older brothers of David. Eliab, the oldest, of course, being the number one candidate. But of course, the prophet looks them over and says, no, the Lord hasn't called any of them. Ultimately, it was David. He says, do you have any other sons? Oh, yeah, well, I have this one. But, you know, he's out looking after the sheep. And so they bring in David, and David is anointed right there. You can imagine this was the last thing that Jesse, his father, would have thought. David, the youngest, but once again, man's judgment means nothing. It's God's judgment that matters. David's anointed right there. By the way, he was 16 years old. He wouldn't actually become king until he was 40, right? It would be 24 years in waiting. But David was faithful. And in fact, in the second reading here, or in the psalm, I should say, you really get a sense of David's heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, check it out, I will fear no evil. Now you might note I'm quoting the King James because I do love the poetic nature of the King James when it comes to the 23rd Psalm. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice David says, I will fear no evil. Why? Because for David, the Lord is his shepherd. No doubt he gets the image of the shepherd from his own experience as being a shepherd. But David considers the Lord to be a shepherd, and he will fear absolutely no evil. Why? Because God is in charge of his life. He's in charge of everything. And David knows that if God gives him something to do, God's going to accomplish the task. And that's the heart of David. You see, in the next chapter, in fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the famous David and Goliath scene, where David comes upon the scene of his older brothers who are supposed to be doing battle with Goliath and the Philistines, and they're all scared because of Goliath. And David, the youngest brother, steps up to the plate and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? And he goes to Saul, and he says, Saul, and he informs Saul that as a young shepherd, he said, when I was guarding the sheep, I had a lion and a bear try to go after the sheep, and I destroyed both of them in the name of the living God. And this Philistine will be no different from the lion and the bear. You really get a sense there of David's heart. When he was watching the sheep, nobody else was around. He was given a task by God. He did it. He did it well. And he relied on God even to the point of supernatural strength in order to carry out the task. And of course, Saul allows him to go to battle, and we know the story. But the bottom line is, David's heart is the difference between him and Saul. He fears no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Psalm 23:4. Now let's go to the New Testament. I love this reading from Ephesians 5. Notice verse 3. He says, you, referring to all of us. Of course, he's writing to the Ephesians, but referring to all of us before our entrance into Jesus Christ, he says, you were once darkness. Notice he didn't say you were once in darkness. He said, you were once darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Skip down to verse 14. Here it appears St. Paul is quoting a hymn from the first century, no doubt that the Ephesians were aware of, because he says, as it says, as if they are familiar with this hymn or part of a hymn here. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. Beautiful image. We were in absolute darkness to the point where he could say, you were darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. And he calls us to awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, understanding that our power, our life, our light, our love, everything that we are, and therefore everything we can accomplish of any eternal value, comes from the light, the power, the love, the resurrected power of Jesus Christ in us, that ultimately brings light to the world. And this leads us to the gospel and the powerful symbol of, you know, something that had never happened. All the prophets in the Old Testament, no one had ever brought a blind person to be able to see until Jesus Christ. But in John chapter 9, what a beautiful text. And I want you to notice something. The blind man here did not seek Jesus. Jesus sought him. Now, it's an interesting thing in the Gospels. You know, sometimes Jesus seeks them out. Sometimes it's the other way around. The Gospel writers are emphasizing different aspects of our relationship with God. You know, I think of Matthew chapter 9, I think right around verse 20. And the woman with the issue of blood, who knew if she could just reach the tassel on Jesus' garment, she would be healed, and she was. That story tells us how important it is for us to be determined to reach out to Jesus. Here, we're seeing the other aspect, perhaps the more important aspect of our relationship with Jesus, and that is we are absolutely, absolutely dependent upon his grace. We don't choose him. He chooses us, at least initially, right? And so here, this blind man is blind. He can't see. And the disciples are talking with Jesus, and they say, Jesus, was it this man who sinned or his parents? Right? And Jesus says, it was not this man or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. And then Jesus goes to that man, makes clay, I love it, out of his spit, sticks it in his eyes. Oh boy, that's for another reflection, but there you really get the sense of sacraments here, that Jesus chooses to use stuff to be the instrument of healing. But he sticks the mud in his eye, says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He goes and he's healed. And then notice there's three events that happen here that bring out a powerful message for all of us. Number one, when he's healed, it's immediately those who knew him, those who were around him, it says, his neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar, that say, hey, isn't this the guy that used to sit and beg? And some of them said, wait a minute, it can't be him. Maybe it just looks like him. And he responds and says, I am the man. Here we see an example of someone who is transformed, who has been the darkness, and now the light of Christ is shining in him. Notice he stands up and says, I am the man. And they said to him, then how were your eyes open? And he says, the man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he says, I don't know. And so now a second event happens. They take him, that is his neighbors and friends. They see, man, something has happened to this guy. So they take him to the authorities, to the Pharisees, this man who had been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And so the Pharisees, who represent the spiritually blind, right? They are like Saul on the outside, man. They got it all going. They're doing all the right things and saying all the right things, but they are actually the blind here. The Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight, and he says that Jesus put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. And notice the Pharisees, the ultimate example of blindness. They say this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Remember, we talked about this, oh, many weeks ago, some of you insiders, in John chapter 5, we had a similar thing when Jesus healed the paralytic on the Sabbath, and the folks get mad. They want to kill Jesus. That's what you call spiritual blindness. When a man is healed, and all the Pharisees can think of is, but he did it on the Sabbath, right? But then others pipe in. No doubt some of his neighbors and friends say, but wait a minute, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And that caused a division among them. So again, they say to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And the blind man says, he is a prophet. I love that. We can pass over this in this reading. The fact that this blind man stands strong. First, to his neighbors and friends, he declares the truth of what has happened to him. Secondly, now it's the authorities whom he knows hate Jesus, and he knows the antagonism in their voices, and yet he stands strong and he says he is a prophet. Now the Jews, it says in verse 18, did not believe he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And I love this. They bring the parents and say, wait a minute, all right, is this your son who you say was born blind and now claims he can see? And his parents answered, you got to love the parents as well. They're not exactly, you know, thrilled to be pulled into this situation. But listen to what they say. We know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. And verse 22 says, the parents said this because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. And now here comes the third event. For the second time, they go after the man who had been blind, and they said, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. I absolutely love that. This man was not going to back down. He knew that Jesus had touched his life. He knew that God was in Christ, and there's no other explanation for this, and he was not going to kowtow even to the powerful Pharisees. And they respond to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you too want to be his disciples?" Now, that is extraordinary. This man's been transformed by the word. Not only does he stand up to the Pharisees, he's evangelizing them. And they reviled him, saying, "You're his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man responds again, risking, I should say, because the Pharisees were powerful men. He was risking a lot when he says, "Why, this is a marvel. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners." No doubt he's referencing Psalm 66:18 that says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." He's giving the Pharisees a Bible lesson here. He who had been in darkness has become the light of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. And of course, then in verse 35, I love this text. Jesus heard that they had cast out the man who had been born blind. And finding him, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Because remember, he hadn't seen Jesus yet, because Jesus sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash, and then he was healed. And then Jesus says to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who speaks to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." What a powerful text, my friends. And I think that man is an example. Like we saw with Saul, who on the outside had it all going on, but on the inside he was blind and he was wretched. And why? Because he put himself and others and their opinion of him before his obedience to God. We see in King David one who would allow nothing, even his future fall, and pretty sizable fall from grace in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, when he commits murder and adultery with Bathsheba. He does not allow sin to separate him from God's will. He repents, and we get two incredible psalms out of it, by the way, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, because he will allow nothing, no sin, no one to come between him and God's will. And here we see this man in the New Testament, the blind man who was healed, experienced the light of Christ both physically and spiritually, and is transformed. He becomes for us exactly what we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. You who," verse 3 says, "you who were once darkness, now you are light in the Lord." Folks, if we will understand that man's judgment is ultimately inconsequential, it is meaningless. If we will understand that God's will, God's word, God's ways, God's judgment is all that ultimately matters, and if we will, number three, be determined to allow nothing and no one to come between us and God's will, God's ways, there's nothing that can stop us. God bless you.